your church, we pray, revive this earth. Build your kingdom here, let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets.
Well, we are nearing the end of our journey through the book of Nehemiah. The first several chapters set the stage. Nehemiah was serving as cupbearer to King Artaxerxes in Persia. He's commissioned by the king to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of the city. And we saw that when he got there, he rallied the people and they rebuilt the walls and they put up the gates, but they weren't done yet. We learned that Nehemiah was inspired by the Lord to register the people, to get a count of the people, and to certify their ancestry. And we've talked, as we've read several chapters that have had this list of family names and numbers, why is that all documented there? Two reasons. First of all, it verifies the historicity of the account. This happened to real people in real time, in a real place. And it verifies the allegiance of the people. All the people were put in a position of having to make a decision. Am I willing to be counted with the Lord and with his people? And then we saw that they built a scaffold by the water gate, and they had Ezra the priest get up and he read the books of the law as the people stood and listened. And so it was read to the people, it was explained to the people so that everyone could understand it, but more importantly, so they could live it. We talked about the Hebrew phrase Shema Levat, a hearing heart, a heart that listens to God in order to obey. And they obeyed his word right away. In fact, they immediately celebrated the festival of the shelters, which they said hadn't been celebrated since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun. And they learned that the joy they could experience in the Lord comes through obedience. Then we had a message about those who forget history are doomed to repeat it. And so what the people did was they physically demonstrated their understanding of the gravity of their sin and their sorrow for it by a public display of extreme remorse, heartfelt grief, and genuine repentance over what they'd done. They put on sackcloth, they put ashes and dirt on their heads, and they prayed and fasted. And they literally confessed their history with God with brutal honesty. Why was that important? I introduced you to Paul Tripp, who shared this thought. You can't grieve what you haven't seen. You can't confess what you haven't grieved. You can't repent of what you haven't confessed. And you can't be forgiven what you haven't repented of. So if you want to be forgiven by God, it's got to start by looking at what you've done, seeing what you've done that can lead to grieving over sin, confessing of it, repenting, and then being forgiven. Now, last week in Nehemiah 11 and 12, we had another list of names, and this list identified the roles that the people were going to play as they resettled Jerusalem. There were leaders and officials, priests and Levites, gatekeepers, singers at the temple, and even gatekeepers for the storerooms. And last week we asked the question, what does this mean for our church family as we live on this side of the cross? In other words, are there important roles for us to play? And last week we answered that question with a resounding yes. And we saw many New Testament scriptures that talk about God has given each of us a spiritual gift. And when we use them to serve one another, it equips the church to complete God's purpose. So last week I asked, what is your spiritual gift from the Lord? Some of you aren't sure, and I merely suggested if you're not sure what your gift is, try different things around here to serve and listen for feedback. See what you like, and you may well find it. And then, if you identify your spiritual gift, how are you using it to serve others in our church family? Last week, I shared with you some of the thoughts of Rick Warren about using your shape, the letters stand for your spiritual gift, your heart, your abilities, your personality, and your experience. And he kind of put it together in this statement: your service in the church family will be more effective and fulfilling when you are using your gifts and abilities in an area of your heart's desire in a way that best expresses your personality and experience. And at the very end of the message, I shared this quote from Edward Everett Hale: I can't do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. And so I encourage you to look for the spiritual gift God's given you and find a way to use it. And this takes us to chapter 12, and I'd like to encourage you to open your Bibles with me today to Nehemiah 12. We're going to start in verses 27 to 30. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, you'll see this on page 406. We're going to start in these verses, but we will continue reading, so I encourage you to leave your Bibles open here. Nehemiah chapter 12, starting in verse 27. For the dedication of the new wall of Jerusalem, the Levites throughout the land were asked to come to Jerusalem to assist in the ceremonies. They were to take part in the joyous occasion with their songs of thanksgiving and with the music of their cymbals, harps, and lyres. The singers were brought together from the region around Jerusalem and from the villages of the Naphtalites. They also came from Beth Gigel and the rural areas near Geba and Asmaveth, for the singers had built their own settlements around Jerusalem. The priests and Levites first purified themselves, and then they purified the people, the gates, and the walls. So here we are, the walls are done, the people have gotten their hearts right with God, and now it's time to dedicate the wall. Now the Hebrew word translated dedication here is probably going to be a word that you're familiar with. Does anybody know what the Hebrew word dedication is? Check it out. Hanukkah. That's what it means. It's the dedication. And so this is a ceremony in which something is dedicated or consecrated to God. We're most familiar with the Jewish holiday that celebrates the reclaiming and the rededication of the temple by the Maccabees that was about 160 BC. But when the people of Jerusalem in Nehemiah's time were doing this, of course, that hadn't occurred yet. So what were they thinking of? Well, this day began with purification. They first had to ceremonially purify themselves. Then they had to purify the people, and then the gates and the walls. Now, the text doesn't explicitly tell us what all was involved, but it likely meant that ceremonial washings were like the ones described in the Old Testament. Remember, they just went through this time where they read the Old Testament law, so this is probably where they got the idea. Numbers chapter 8, verses 5 to 14, look what it says. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now set the Levites apart from the rest of the people of Israel and make them ceremonially clean. Do this by sprinkling them with the water of purification and have them shave their entire body and wash their clothing. Then they will be ceremonially clean. Have them bring a young bull and a grain offering of choice flour moistened with olive oil along with a second young bull for a sin offering. Then assemble the whole community of Israel and present the Levites at the entrance of the tabernacle. When you present the Levites before the Lord, the people of Israel must lay their hands on them. Raising his hands, Aaron must then present the Levites to the Lord as a special offering from the people of Israel, thus dedicating them to the Lord's service. Next, the Levites will lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls. Present one as a sin offering, the other as a burnt offering to the Lord, to purify the Levites and make them right with the Lord. Then have the Levites stand in front of Aaron and his sons and raise your hands and present them as a special offering to the Lord. In this way, you will set the Levites apart from the rest of the people of Israel, and the Levites will belong to me." So that's probably what they did. They just read it, and that's probably how they proceeded, so they were obedient to the Lord. Let's pick it up in verse 31. "I led the leaders of Judah to the top of the wall and organized two large choirs to give thanks. One of the choirs proceeded southward along the top of the wall to the Dung Gate. Hoshaiah and half the leaders of Judah followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah. Then came some priests who played trumpets, including Zechariah, son of Jonathan, son of Shemaiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micaiah, son of Zakur, a descendant of Asaph. And Zechariah's colleagues were Shemaiah, Azarel, Milalai, Gilalai, Maiah, Nathaniel, Judah, and Hanani. They used the musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra the scribe led this procession at the fountain gate. They went straight up the steps on the ascent of the city wall towards the city of David. They passed the house of David and then proceeded to the water gate on the east. The second choir giving thanks went northward around the other way to meet them. I followed them together with the other half of the people along the top of the wall past the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall, and then past the Ephraim gate to the old city gate, past the fish gate and the Tower of Haniel, and on to the Tower of the Hundred. Then we continued on to the sheep gate and stopped at the guard gate. The two choirs that were giving thanks then proceeded to the temple of God, where they took their places. So did I, together with the group of leaders who were with me. We went together with the trumpet-playing priests, Eliakim, Maaziah, Miniam, Micaiah, Eloni, Zechariah, and Hanani, and the singers, Maaziah, Shemaiah, Eliezer, Uzi, Johanan, Milkijah, Elam, and Ezer. They played and sang loudly under the direction of Zechariah, the choir director. So this was quite a dedication. In fact, it ended up looking like a parade. It included singing to the Lord. It was accompanied by musical instruments in this massive parade around the wall. Now, I don't know if you remember this from an earlier chapter, but Tobiah, one of the people that was trying to deter the Jews from rebuilding the wall, he mocked the wall and said, it was so feeble that even a fox couldn't walk across it. And now you've got a parade of people marching across it. The one choir started at the valley gate and went around this way on the south end of the city and came up to the inspection gate. The other group started at the Tower of the Ovens and came around this way, and they met at the inspection gate and from there went in to the temple. Now again, this was a group of choirs marching along the top of the wall. So, I mean, this was a big deal. Now it says they played and they sang how? Well, that's kind of cool, but I wonder, was there a reason why? Well, surely they were praising God, right? I think there might have been another reason here too. Do you think they played and sang loudly enough so that Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem could hear the celebration? I bet they did. And I bet that brought them even more joy that God had completed their mission. Well, let's pick it up in verse 43. Many sacrifices were offered on that joyous day, for God had given the people cause for great joy. The women and children also participated in the celebration, and the joy of the people of Jerusalem could be heard far away. So the celebration continues. It starts with all this singing and celebration and the parade. It continues with a sacrifice. And it says the people brought sacrifices of their crops and herds to offer the Lord. Everyone celebrated, including the women and the children. And the celebration and the joy of the people could be heard way far away. So let's finish out the chapter, verse 44. On that day, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the offerings, the first part of the harvest and the tithes. They were responsible to collect from the fields outside the towns the portions required by the law for the priests and Levites. For all the people of Judah took joy in the priests and Levites in their work. They performed the service of their God and the service of purification as commanded by David and his son Solomon, and so did the singers and the gatekeepers. The custom of having choir directors to lead the choirs in hymns of praise and thanksgiving to God began long ago in the days of David and Asaph. So now in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, all Israel brought a daily supply of food for the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Levites. The Levites in turn gave a portion of what they received to the priests, the descendants of Aaron. So we see that the purpose of these sacrifices were provisions for the temple. And it says, all the people of Judah took great joy in the work of the priests and the Levites. So as we look at this dedication, I want you to see three components that were a part of this. The first was the preparation, when they purified all of the Levites and the priests. The second part was the celebration that included the singing, the music, the parades, but it wasn't complete without the sacrificial gifts. Now, these things can be seen in the New Testament as well. As we talk about building His kingdom here, I want to take a moment and talk about these three steps. First, preparation. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, "Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit." Remember, we are a priesthood of believers. So all of us are to cleanse ourselves. And then he says, "Let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God." Paul also wrote to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:21, "If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the Master to use you for every good work." So you see, we obey God not because we have to, but because we want to. Because when we make ourselves clean, we are honorable utensils for His use. And that's what God wants. He wants to use us to accomplish His will. But just like the priests and Levites, we need to be purified. We don't do it by the blood of bulls anymore, but we do it by keeping ourselves pure because we want to honor God. Now, in terms of celebration, 2 Corinthians 2:14, check this out. "Thanks be to God who's always leading us along in Christ's triumphal procession," a parade. "And now He uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere." So as we sing loudly, as we serve well, this is part of the celebration that allows us to let other people know about Christ. And then in terms of the sacrificial gifts, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5, Paul writes this, "I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in His kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia." So He wants to encourage the church at Corinth to do this, and He's pointing to the example of the churches in Macedonia. Look what He says. "They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with" what? "Abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it out of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem, and they even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to." That's where it starts. So as we think about the dedication of the wall, and we think about the preparation and the celebration and the sacrificial gifts, I was kind of wondering, what about our church family? We have a history right here in this community. There was a dedication day on September 10th, 1972, when this building where we are currently worshiping was dedicated. In the program, there was actually a brief history of this church, and I'd like to share it with you. It says, "About 1795 to 1800, settlers in Scott Township erected a log church on Unity Creek, and it was served by itinerant ministers and others from early settler families. Around 1835, a frame church was built at the crossroads on Unity Creek by the disciples, or Campbellites as they were sometimes called. The organization moved their meeting place to Hamersville about 1845, but they did not have a regular meeting house until the congregation built on the present site a red brick church of home-baked brick. That building was raised in 1946, and the next building was built, and it was dedicated on November 30th, 1947. In 1955, the congregation purchased a residence property, and it was utilized as a parsonage for 13 years. In October of 1960, the property adjacent to the east, a store building and a residence, was purchased for additional classrooms and needed facilities. In 1971, the parsonage was sold and the adjacent buildings were raised to make possible the construction of a larger sanctuary and additional classrooms as a unit with the 1947 structure. A great spirit permeated the congregation at groundbreaking on September 19, 1971, and has followed through to make this occasion possible. So that's a little history of our church family. But in the program, I found something else that was kind of neat. And before I share that with you, I just want to ask, there may be a few people who are here today who were present for dedication day of this building on September 10th, 1972. If you were present on this day, would you please stand? Look at that. Yeah, well, that's great. Please stay standing because I want everybody to stand for a moment because I found something else kind of neat there. In the program, there was a responsive reading to help dedicate the building. I thought it might be kind of neat to reenact that here. So I'll read the leader part, you read the congregation part. Having been prospered by the gracious hand of God the Father, it enabled by His power to construct this building. We seek to honor Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, and glorify Him through the Holy Spirit. For the worship of God in prayer and praise, for the reading of the Holy Scriptures, the preaching of the gospel, the remembrance of our Savior through the Lord's Supper, and the observance of penitent believers in Christian baptism. Thank you. You may be seated. This fall will be 54 years since those that were here dedicated this building, and it's still standing, and there is still a church here. And as God is rebuilding His kingdom here, I want to bring you this challenge from this chapter. As the Lord's building His kingdom here, let's be mindful of the three things that Nehemiah's people did. Our preparation. I want to encourage you to make our times of worship special by your preparation. I want you to concentrate on getting yourself right with God, not only so you can worship, but you can serve in the church family and in the community. I also want you to think about our celebration. This is what our worship services should be about. We've been reading in Revelation in the Adult Bible Fellowship, and we've been seeing these scenes where the 24 elders and the four living beings and the saints who are dressed in white robes are all bowing and worshiping before the King of Kings, and it is a true celebration. And as we come together to worship and practice for heaven, it should be a celebration. And thirdly, I want to honor God with our dedication. The people in Nehemiah's day brought sacrificial gifts. They brought things with which to love and serve the Lord. And we talked about some of the things that we can do today. And so I'm going to refresh your memory on this. I want you to pray about stepping up your serve in the church family. We talked last week about several ministries that we have that are growing and need more help. Our children's ministry, the women's fellowship, our worship team, the care ministry, Communion Prep and Greeting, LifeWise Academy, the A-Team. And I hope you've been thinking and praying about it this week. And as you've been praying about it, after service, when we have lunch across the hall, I put a table up on the far wall that has sign-up sheets. And if you'd like to sign up to get information about how you might be able to serve in one of those ministries, I hope you'll walk across the table and take a look and see where you can plug in. Because all of us need to choose a ministry in the church family that fits our shape, our spiritual gifts, our heart for serving, our abilities, our personality, and our experience. And I want to encourage you to get started sooner rather than later. But God is building His kingdom here, and we want to be about His work. And as I tell you every message, remember, this is more than about building a wall. It's more than about building a building. It's all about building His kingdom right here. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we are so thankful for the people of Jerusalem completing their task of building the wall and setting up the gates. But you weren't done with them, because the mission was about more than the wall. It was about rebuilding your people. It was a dedication of the wall, but more than that, it was a dedication of the people to serve you. And so, Father, as you build your kingdom here today, Father, we want to be your people, and we want to experience the joy that you give to those who are obedient. We thank you so much that you've given us spiritual gifts to be used to serve. And Father, I pray that you'll help each one of us to discover our gift or gifts, and more importantly, to plug into ways to use them so that we can be a blessing to others as we serve you together. Lord, this is quite a journey we've taken through this book, and even though it's in the Old Testament, we've seen there is so much for us to learn today. So help us be encouraged and inspired by Nehemiah and the others to work on building your kingdom right here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?
We are your church. We pray revive this earth.